we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome to Redemption Church. We're here in Plano, Texas, and we welcome all of our YouTubers, all of our podcasters, wherever you are on the internet watching. We welcome you, and of course, we welcome all you good-looking people in this room.
Thank you.
Excellent. You're welcome, Dad. All right. Maybe the only compliment you get all week. Here you go. I've come to encourage you. My name is Chris Blewett, and I serve here as lead pastor at Redemption Church. We are a what kind of church?
Mighty church.
A mighty church. When people ask you what kind of church is that, they're like wanting to know what kind of denomination, and we always throw them off. They ask what kind of church is that, we say we're a mighty church.
Amen.
We're not a mega church. We're a mighty church, and we're doing mighty things. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. All right, we are back studying the book of Colossians. So please turn with me in your Bibles or your Bible apps to Colossians chapter 2. This is actually the fifth week we've been looking at the book of Colossians together. I've been really excited, really enjoying the series. I hope you have too. If you've not gotten anything out of it, I don't know what to say, because I have gotten so much out of studying this book, and I really love digging into the Word of God verse by verse like we're doing. All right, we don't always have an opportunity to do that, so I'm really glad we're getting that opportunity right now. Last week, we were very blessed to have Vitaly Kiesel with us from MyCop Russia. I want to thank you for having a heart to support that ministry, to support it in prayer, to support it financially. Thank you so much. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, if you got it. Go find it. Find it. I want to give you a quick outline of what we're going to look at. Jesus overcomes death, debt, and devils. Yeah. Right there in three verses, he's going to overcome three things. He's going to defeat death, debt, and devils.
Yeah.
The last few weeks, we've been going verse by verse through an entire book of the Bible. And there's a lot to be gained this way. We gain a better understanding of the context, and we pick up on a theme within the writing. Can anybody tell us what the theme so far in this book is? The theme thus far is narrowed down to these words: Christ is supreme. Everywhere we look, we see that Christ is at the center of it, and he is above everything. He's the head of all things. He is the fullness of the Godhead. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. All things were made by him and for him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He holds everything together. These are verses we're reading about Jesus. It absolutely declares that he is supreme over all things. You serve a Jesus that is supreme over all things.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, that everybody would meet this Jesus.
Yeah.
Let's read together verse 13. You listen, I'm going to read to you. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Verse 14, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Can we clap our hands for the Word of God? Are you thankful for the Word? Thank you, Lord, for the Word. Amen, amen. Christ is supreme. Go ahead and say it. Christ is supreme. Let's look back at verse 13 together. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Uncircumcision. Now, do you remember the verse right in front of this we talked about now 2 weeks ago, because Vitaly was with us last week, but anybody remember? It was talking about spiritual circumcision. So we've got a context here. We've got a theme that he's building, that he's discussing, right? He talked about spiritual circumcision, and Paul links spiritual circumcision to your conversion experience. He ties it directly to baptism and faith. All right? Now here Paul is talking about the time you were dead. Do you remember when you were dead? Anybody remember when you were dead? He absolutely says, you were dead.
Yeah.
We were dead. You remember when you're dead? There was a time when you were dead in your sins.
That's right.
I tell you what, Christians, we don't need to forget that time. No. You can tell a judgmental Christian that is judging the world around them, they have forgotten that time that they were dead in their sins. Because if we will remember when we were dead in our sins, if we remember that it's only by grace, that by Jesus, that we are saved, we would not treat people so poorly, Christians. Can I get an amen in the house? We need to remember that there was a time when we were dead. You were not alive. You may have been breathing, but you were not alive. You were animated. You were moving around, but you were like a zombie. You were like the walking dead. That's you. That's how we were spiritually. That's how we were. That Jesus Christ is the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And you can take that metaphorically if you want. But I take that to mean all life is found in Him, and that I was dead until I really found Him. I was just moving around. I was breathing. There was a heart beating. But I really wasn't alive until Jesus Christ made me alive. Jesus Christ made me alive. Do you see people every day that are dead? Do you realize it? So guess what? You get in heated arguments with dead people. Think about that for a second. That maybe isn't so smart, right? Right? Maybe you ought to think about that next time before you jump into that. When you were dead, how were we dead? It says it, right? In our sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. The flesh represents what in Scripture? It represents a desire for sin. And a desire specifically for self. Okay? We get this because your flesh doesn't like to exercise. In order to get off the couch, you've got to overcome some flesh. Your flesh says, nah, instead of going running, let's get those car keys and drive to Golden Corral. That is your flesh. Right? Your flesh is no. The Netflix has already started the next show. You got to finish it. That's your flesh, right? Your flesh is a sinful self desire. That is your flesh. Every time flesh is mentioned this way in Scripture, in a spiritual context, that is what it is responding to, what it's meaning. So the flesh represents this desire. The flesh does not desire God. If you worship God today, you overcame your flesh and worship someone in the Spirit. You worship Jesus Christ in the Spirit. At the same time, can I remind you that we talked in the early weeks, in week two, about Gnosticism, that they elevated flesh. No, they downgraded flesh. They elevated spiritual things, all right? In that way, he's preaching to people of Gnosticism. You think you desire spiritual things. No, you need to get a load of this Jesus. That really is desiring spiritual things and letting go of flesh. And they thought flesh was just physical things. No, flesh is that desire that they would get rid of some physical things, but they would still not take care of that desire inside of them. Only Jesus Christ can take care of that desire. That is a circumcision not done by human hands, done by Jesus Christ, like it says in verse 12. All right, so we're looking here. Circumcision represents the idea that God has removed that fleshly desire. That's what that circumcision is. It's a removal of flesh. And it's actually giving you, in the spiritual, a brand new desire. When you came to Jesus, I hope you remember this. When you came to Jesus, you had brand new desires. Nobody had to tell me to go tell my friends about Jesus. I desired to tell my friends about Jesus. I desired to learn His Word. I desired to pray. I desired Him and felt guilty about sin. And it like ruined sin for me. I couldn't do that. It was terrible. He was everything to me. What was that? That was a removal of flesh. That was a removal of the desire of sin and self. Is Paul talking about physical circumcision here? No. Is Paul talking about rules and ordinances from an Old Testament context? No, he's using them as a type and shadow. We know Paul is talking about spiritual circumcision, not done by human hands. His answer in verse 13, for uncircumcision, is not to go and be physically circumcised. He doesn't say, hey, you got to take care of this uncircumcision of the flesh, go be physically circumcised. What does it say? It says you were made alive through making uncircumcised circumcised. No. You were made alive in what? In Christ. Do you see that? God made you alive in what? No, God made you alive in this holy ordinance of tradition. No. God made you alive in, you know, going and being a part of this denomination right here. No. God made you alive because you wear a Christian t-shirt. No. God made you alive only in one thing, and that thing is not a thing. It's a who. It is Jesus Christ. You were not made alive through any other means. You are not made alive through religious tradition, but in Christ. Now, we talked recent weeks about human tradition and hollow philosophies. Deceptive philosophies, we talked about these things. And the rudiments of this world, the elemental forces of this world, we talk about those things. Rather than on Christ, you can go review that. But this is the same idea right here, that the uncircumcision of your flesh, the sinful desires that you have, you solve these problems. You are made alive through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Hey, Christians, we often get this wrong. We should be the ones to get it right, shouldn't we?
Right, yeah.
But we're often getting it wrong. We hit people over the head with the Bible until they feel condemned because of the wrong that they've done. What we need to do is bring them Christ, because he's the only one that can make them alive anyway. Well, let's go there a little bit, because you see Christians all the time standing around with signs saying, God, saying terrible things, saying like God hates you. There are people that call themselves Christians holding those signs. Let me tell you, y'all need Jesus. Y'all need to meet him, because he does not hate anybody. He loves us. And if you really wanted to help those people, which I doubt some of those people want to help them, but that's another topic, right? If they wanted to help them, they wouldn't condemn them. They would bring them to Jesus. They would bring them to Jesus. I want to tell you that the person you need to see have life, you need to bring them to Jesus. Don't like bad mouth them and say, well, you know, you're doing all these things wrong. Who isn't doing all these things wrong? Right? Come on, can we get real for a little bit? Who isn't getting all these things wrong? My goodness. The Pharisees thought they weren't getting things wrong. They were the very dead people he was talking about. You are a grave filled with dead men's bones. Who said that to them? Jesus Christ said that to them. How can he say that? Well, here's how he can say that. Because he is the life. And you're only alive in him. Amen. Clap your hands if you're alive in Jesus. Hallelujah. He forgave all our sins. Who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. The Supreme One. The one who's head over all things. The fullness of deity, the firstborn of all creation, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, has forgiven you of all your sins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, very next verse. Having canceled the charge of our legal, everyone say legal, indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, say condemned, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. I like the King James Version on this. I love how it says it. It says it like this: blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Sometimes you just got to pull out that old King James, right? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. And when you look at the original Greek, that really is a great translation of it. Can you imagine having a document that proves you own your house? that proves you just paid thousands of dollars to own your house, right? What proves you own that house? The document. Now, what if it was blotted out? What if ink covered that entire document so you couldn't read it anymore? How desperate would you be? Oh, hope you made copies, right? That is a scary situation, right? Because legally you own that house. Now flip it. Because somebody owns a document that says you owe everything. But suddenly something has blotted out their document. Suddenly they can't prove that you own a thing. And suddenly you're free from all the debt. Suddenly you're free from all the shame. Suddenly you're free from all the charges against you. That is what our Jesus Christ has done. He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. You see, they didn't have a laser printer that goes zzz. No, literally they would hand write these ordinances out and you would sign just like a normal document. But if that document, if something happened to that document, oh wow, you're free. The handwriting of ordinance is an ancient form of a contract, and the blotting out means that it's washed away and it's erased. Imagine a legal contract standing against you and condemning you in every legal sense. You are guilty. But Jesus cancels it. He blots it out. Everything on that document is erased, cleaned. The contract against you is no more. Jesus has taken it away. And now where does the contract exist? Look at the verse. Where is it? It is nailed to the cross. I want you to picture the accuser of the brethren. Who am I talking about? Did you know your Bible calls him that? The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You can literally see him there with this contract. And that contract is no longer in his hands. Where'd it go? It is up on the cross. It is covered with the blood of Jesus. And it is nailed there. I tell you what, if you are having that guilt on you, you are listening to the voice of the enemy. You need to quote the word to him and say, it is written that my contract, everything that you are using condemn me, is no longer in your hands. He has taken it away. He's taken it away. He's nailed it to the cross. He's taken it away, nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. You need to do that. Because I don't have to be like some crazy awesome prophet to tell you the devil's going to try to mess with your mind this week. Y'all know that, right? Oh, I'm getting a prophetic word. The devil doesn't like you. There it is. Ooh. That'll be $100 for that word of prophecy. No. No. What we're saying here is that the enemy, he is going to kind of come against you. He's going to try to build up all those charges. You see, he just remembers them, but they're blotted out. You remember them, devil, but God Almighty doesn't remember them. He has separated me from the charges as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Hallelujah. Jesus nailed it to the cross. I want to tell you, if you were at Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago, it looked like Roman soldiers were nailing the hands and feet of Jesus to the cross. If you would have looked in your physical eyes, those people that looked there, they saw that hammer in the hand of a Roman soldier, and they saw the nail go through the hand and the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is telling us that Jesus was the one doing the nailing. That Jesus was nailing all your condemnation, all your guilt, all the charges against you to the cross. There's coming a day of judgment, and some believe that the enemy, the devil, is going to be absolutely present at that day of judgment. And he's going to be saying all kinds of mess about you. The key to this situation right here is, where are your charges? Are they nailed to the cross, and is all your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you trying to do your thing your own way? Are you trying to be holy and righteous all on your own? It's already nailed to the cross. You need to live like it's nailed to the cross. That means you don't pull those things off and live them out. Nor does it mean you pull all down those things and look at them and say, I feel so bad about this. No, they belong to Jesus Christ. That's part of why we come and pray at the end of the service. We bring those things to Jesus. Anytime those feelings come up and that guilt, that means that that should be like big warning signs. You need to go pray. What are you doing with that in your hand? He nailed it to a cross 2,000 years ago. You want to add stealing to your list of wrongs? That doesn't belong to you. Give it back to the Lord. Amen? Oh, I love that. It looked like Roman soldiers were nailing him in the physical. In the spiritual, Satan was taking all the credit. I'm the one nailing him, the Son of God. I'm the one doing those things. But no, it was Jesus Christ nailing our transgressions to his cross. I want to tell you this is a really important thing to learn. I learned this way too late in life. Here it is. What saves us from our legal problems is not a heightened adherence to legality, but the cross. I'm going to say it one more time. What saves us from our legal problems is not a heightened adherence to legality, but the cross. Here's not what saves you. This doesn't save you. Well, now I'm going to make sure never to look at another woman at all. It's like you're walking through the store. It's like, hello, miss. I would like, because I know I'm not to look on another woman. Like take it to this heightened adherence. A heightened adherence to the law is not what saves you. The cross is what saves us. The cross is what saves us. If you're feeling guilt and condemnation, then you need to visit the cross. Jesus has nailed everything that stands against us, everything that condemns us, to the cross. Looking at verse 15, I love this verse. This is a great verse. This verse is killer. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is a great example of Paul progressing ideas in his writing. All right. Earlier in the chapter, Paul referenced a similar idea. I want to take you back to it. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Everyone say captive. Through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Everyone say captive one more time. The word for captive actually means to spoil. In the way that you steal a treasure. See to it no one carries you off. See to it no one steals you. You are the treasure. Sees the guy and like trips him and gets the purse back, gives it back to the lady, right? And everybody loves that. It's like, yeah, way to go, dude. That guy stole that stuff, but then you reclaimed it and gave it back to the rightful owner. That is awesome. That is what Jesus Christ has done. Satan has been trying to steal you, trying to steal God's treasure all this time. Every person on the face of the planet, he's had the same goal in mind, to steal them. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, on and on, all the way to you. And he thought he had it. He thought he was getting away with it. But Jesus just like trips up him in the best way possible and has reclaimed you. You're reclaimed. Your reclaimed treasure. Amen. And he has despoiled you. Do you know how valuable you are? Do you realize? You don't. You really don't. But do you? My goodness, we feel so bad about ourselves. There's more depressed people in the world than ever has been. Yeah. I tell you, I see what the problem is. I'm not making light of depression. But I know at the center of it is they don't see themselves as God sees them. That is part of the problem, that they don't see the value in themselves. Scott, you shared such a beautiful video the other day about a man who actually tried to commit suicide because he felt like a burden to people. You aren't a burden. You're the treasure of heaven. You're the one that Jesus Christ has come to reclaim. He left the 99 to receive back the one lost sheep. That is you. There is an enemy. You listen, I'm going to tell you about you. There is an enemy that is willing to do anything to steal you. Willing to do anything. But there is also a God who is willing to do anything to reclaim you. Do you understand what's at the center of all this? You. You are the center of all this. There is a cosmic war about you. Everybody's talking about you. Hell's focused on you. Heaven's focused on you. Don't you understand? We don't have a scripture that says this, but I guarantee you it's the truth. Hell throws a party whenever someone turns away from Jesus. But I do have a scripture that says this. Every time a soul turns back to Jesus, all of heaven rejoices. You're the center of it. There is a supernatural conflict centered on you. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that you are valuable. Nobody centers on something not valuable. You are a treasure. And it says, back to Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed, despoiled the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The powers and authorities. Did we talk about that a few weeks ago? Absolutely. It's a call back to another verse. Colossians 2:10. Look at this. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is head over every power and authority. Remember, we're looking at things in context here. Jesus is the head over all powers. The word for that is arche, and authorities is exousia. There are powers and authorities other than Jesus in this world. All right? We talked about the arche powers two weeks ago. As beginning powers is what it means in the Greek. That these are powers that existed before mankind. It ties in with the idea of the elemental forces of this world. Colossians 2:8. Very similar words in meaning. These powers are demonic in nature. And they are anti-Christ. These powers are not done on the earth. Read Revelation and you will see these powers actually put on Christ, not Christ, put on flesh and become an anti-Christ, become an anti-God incarnation. These powers are not done. They have been at it before you were walking around, before Adam and Eve had life breathed into them. They are the arche. There's a sinister power on the loose. In the world, they're demonic in nature. They are anti-Christ, but they have a head. Who is their head? Jesus Christ is the head. You see, Satan wants to be the head. Satan wants you to say he's the head over these powers, right? Satan wants to say, I'm the head of all these demons. No, the head over every power and authority is Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Oh my goodness. You ever walk into a place and you have trouble with the workers? What's the best thing to do when you're having trouble with the workers? You go up the chain and say, is there a manager present? Like, right? I need to speak to your head. You're speaking to an underling when you're speaking to Satan. You are speaking to a lower level authority. Excuse me. I need to talk to your boss. And guess what? He can't say he's not here because he everywhere. Jesus Christ is omnipresent. He fills the universe. Oh, man. Satan, you are a loser and a liar. Amen. Jesus has disarmed them and reclaimed you, his treasure. The enemy is disarmed. Then Jesus makes a public spectacle of the enemy. I love this phrase he uses here. It the Greek means to expose one to disgrace. You ever Have you ever been embarrassed? Every day. Usually when you appear with me in public, stuff like that. You get embarrassed, right? Well, guess what? Here's what it looked like in the physical and in the spiritual. Our Jesus was stripped of his clothes. He had very few clothes on. He was beaten. He was ridiculed. They invented ways to ridicule him. They made thorns into a crown. They put purple robes on him. They made fun of him. They said terrible things to him. They wrote that sign above him, calling him the King of the Jews. They thought that was a real funny thing. It was prophetic. He was ridiculed. He was forced to carry a cross publicly down the streets of the city. That's our Jesus. The powers and authorities were behind this. I'm talking about the Arche and the Exousia. I'm talking about demonic forces that have been at work since the beginning. They heard that prophecy, that first messianic prophecy in Genesis 3:15, that he's going to put enmity between the woman's seed and Satan's seed, the serpent's seed, and that the seed of the woman would do what to the head of the? Would crush the head of the serpent's seed. You know that prophecy. If you don't, you need to. He knows this. So what does he set out to do? He set out to immediately attack the seed of Eve. He goes after Cain. And he is so successful with Cain, he doesn't just destroy Cain. He destroys Cain and Abel. That's what, my goodness, if you're destroying your brother, you are doing the work of Satan every time. You know what racism is? It's the work of the devil. It is the work of Satan to try to get one brother to hurt another brother. That's what it is. You know what sexism is? It's the same thing. You know what murder is? It's the same thing. You know what stealing is? It's the same thing. Where did that come from? It's the arche. It's the power from before the beginning. Not before the beginning, before our beginning. So, the powers and authorities thought they were making a public spectacle of Jesus. They thought they were winning the battle against Jesus. They thought that the Son of God had come to earth and we are going to kill him in the most spectacularly funny and foolish way. We are going to ridicule God and his Son all in one stroke. They thought they were making a public disgrace of Jesus. But then Paul reveals the truth. Paul reveals the truth. Just like it looked like Roman soldiers were the one nailing him, just like in the spiritual realm, the devil thought he was the one killing him, Paul reveals the truth. Jesus, through his love for us, shown on the cross, made a public spectacle of the enemy. That's what it says. Can we go to that? Colossians 2:15. Throw that up on the screen when you can. Through his love shown on the cross. You want to know if God loves you? God absolutely loves you. You know what the greatest proof of it is? It's the cross. It's Jesus. Don't get off beam. Sometimes people think the greatest way God shows me his love for me is that he answers my prayer. That is not it. God doesn't love me. I prayed mommy and daddy wouldn't get a divorce, and they got a divorce anyway. That's not it. That's the number one way, the way that God shows his love is that he puts on flesh, he allows himself to be nailed to a cross, and he dies for us. That's it. And it looked foolish to everyone standing there. It looked like a loss to everyone standing there, but Paul reveals the truth. You see, the enemy is disarmed. Say disarmed.
Disarmed.
And now the enemy is displayed. Say displayed. The idea of a court jester or a fool is at work here. Do you know that idea? The court jester would be brought out before the king. You see, before the king would arrive to receive honor and adoration. So when the king comes in, everybody's like, yay, all hail the king, long live the king. That's how it would work, and it still works that way with the Queen of England today. But before, in the ancient world, before the king would arrive, they would send out a buffoon was the role. It was actually called a buffoon, right? who would walk out before the king to make the crowd laugh. The role of a jester was a disgraced position who would act like a public spectacle. When he says public spectacle, he is bringing us the idea of a court jester fool. The jester is not to be compared with the king. Right? This is what makes it funny. Because the king represented honor, power, and true authority. The king represented a protector and a provider. When expecting a king to walk through the door, instead of that king would be this silly jester with bells on his feet, juggling and falling down. That is the jester. That's the buffoon. Instead of the king walking in, this jester is sent before the people. And the crowd roars in laughter because there is no comparison between the king and this fool. That's why everybody laughs. Our enemy said this, Isaiah 14:14, Old Testament right here. This is what the enemy says. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is so funny. He thinks he's like the Most High. It's okay to laugh at your enemy, because it is funny to compare the jester to the king. It is funny that you would compare yourself to the Most High, Satan. Oh, really? You're like the Most High? Tell me, what have you ever created? Oh, tell me, you're the Most High, so are you the beginning of all things? Tell me, are you like the Most High? You are nothing like the Most High. It is funny. It's a public spectacle. It is a show of disgrace for you even to stand in the place where the king should show up. Devil. It is like the jester compared to the king. That's what you are like, Satan. The enemy is a buffoon. Satan is not to be compared with our God, the king. Our great king has disarmed the powers. He has put them to an open shame and has also defeated them. So he disarmed them. He displayed them as a public spectacle. Now we're going to talk about their ultimate defeat. Colossians 2:15 made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It says triumphing over them by the cross. Do you understand that winning a game, like winning a battle and triumphing in the war, are two different things? Triumphant is like in game. Like you can win a little battle along the way. Like you could actually, you know, take someone's chess piece but not win the chess game. No, triumph is when you've conquered their king. That ends it, right? Jesus ends it. He triumphs over them by the cross. The cross is the ultimate checkmate. The enemy is disarmed, displayed, and defeated through the cross. I tell you what, you need to be thanking Jesus Christ for the cross every day. You don't ever need to get tired of songs about the blood of Jesus and the cross of Jesus Christ. If you are experiencing defeat in your life, you need the cross in your life. If you're feeling like you are not the valuable treasure of heaven, you need the cross in your life. Three nails, two beams of wood, and the one willing heart of our Savior is all it took to bring down the powers once and for all. Do you realize he's defeated once and for all? You are not waiting for any other thing to happen for him to be defeated. You're not waiting for any other thing. It says he's going to come back. His feet are going to touch at the Mount of Olives. But that's not the moment where he's defeated. The moment he's defeated has already happened. What does that mean? It means you ought to be walking in complete victory. It means that loser needs to hear about it. Gosh. He wants to be like the Most High. Next time you worship the Lord, hopefully in the next few minutes, you ought to worship God in such a way nobody has ever worshiped you, Satan, like I'm about to worship the true king. You think you're like the Most High. Get out of here with that trash. How do you defeat the enemy? Is religion how you defeat the enemy? I'm not one of those religion haters, but we got to treat religion like it really is. Religion is not relationship. Is religion how you defeat the enemy? No. The Pharisees were all religious. They didn't ever defeat Satan. Is good works in the community how you defeat the enemy? No. Man, that's some awesome stuff. It's one way you serve in the body of Christ and act of worship to God, but that's not how you defeat the enemy. Is the ability to memorize praise songs and Bible verses how you defeat the enemy? Man, we really encourage that around here, but that's not how you defeat the enemy. The enemy was undefeated until the cross. The enemy was undefeated. Adam, dead. Eve, dead. Cain, dead. Abel, dead. Seth, dead. You can go down the lineage. Enoch, dead. Methuselah, dead. Noah, dead. Righteous prophet, dead. Righteous king, dead. Abraham, father of the faithful, dead. Isaac, a willing servant, dead. Joseph, a brother who would forgive. What wonderful examples. Dead, every one of them. Defeated. The enemy was undefeated until the cross. Every one of them was dead. The enemy lost at the cross when Jesus Christ, then on that third day, rose up from the grave. All of hell shook. The world shook. What just happened? That undefeated enemy lost at the cross. And now every man and woman can defeat that same enemy because of the triumphant cross, because Jesus Christ is supreme. Amen. And he has made us alive. Yeah. Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't just rise from the dead with nothing. He rose with the keys in his hand. Jesus rose from the dead with all power in his hands, he said. Jesus was alive, and not just alive for a few more years, alive forever. And now we defeat the enemy because we are alive in the very one who can never be killed. Satan, you in trouble. The enemy is disarmed. Say it, disarmed. The enemy is displayed. Say it. The enemy is defeated. Say it. Through the cross. Say, through the cross. When was the last time you approached the cross of Jesus Christ? We're going to be spending some time talking to God. I think we ought to approach the cross today. I think we need to thank him for the cross. We need to allow him to nail all our guilt, all our shame to his cross. In these three verses, Paul tells us that Jesus defeated death because you're alive. He defeated debt. He canceled, he blotted out the charge, the handwritten ordinance. And then three, he defeated the powers. He defeated devils. Jesus defeats death, debt, and devils in these three quick little verses. He defeats everything you're fighting. It's already done. You were dead, but God made you alive. You were condemned, but Jesus took it away, nailed it to the cross. You were the stolen treasure. The enemy stole you, but Jesus disarmed the enemy and reclaimed you and defeated him once and for all. This is all true. It is, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
But do we live like it's true? Do I live like Jesus is supreme? Do I live like Christ is supreme? Do I live that way? I want you to, in these closing moments, I want you to really think about that. Because the truth is, there's an area of every one of our lives where we don't live like Christ is supreme. I'll prove it to you. Are you afraid of something right now? Why are you afraid of something? Christ is supreme, right? He's the head over all things, right? Are you angry? Afraid? Angry? Why are you angry? I thought he was supreme. You heard the doctor's report? Well, is the doctor supreme? You received a letter from the IRS? Really worried about it? Lost all your peace? Why? Is the IRS supreme? I mean, they'd like to think so. Your response to your problems in life reveals who you believe is supreme. Say it one more time. Your response to the problems of your life reveal who you believe is supreme. If you believe Jesus is supreme, I believe we ought to respond in thanksgiving. That thankfulness ought to overflow. Worship ought to overflow. Can I tell you, when you worship God, it reveals that you believe He is supreme. Why we got to do all this worship? I don't even like these songs. It's not about you and those songs. It's about your supreme Jesus. Sing to Him. Show the enemy who's supreme around here. When you look to His Word, it reveals that you believe He is supreme. Don't you know there are some tough things in that book? There are some tough things in that book. There are some things that are sometimes even hard to believe. It takes faith to believe them. So, when you receive those things, even though they cost you something, it shows that you believe His Word is supreme. And when you bow your knees in prayer, you are making Him the supreme authority of your life. Do you know that? You're asking Him, God, what should I do? Lord, please speak to me. God, lead me. That is you making Him supreme. If you don't do these things, you're making something else supreme. It could be religion. It could be that flesh sin desire in you. It could be the devil. It could be any other thing. But here's the truth. Only Jesus Christ deserves the role, the title of head and king and supreme. Can you stand on your feet? One moment. I would like you to just bow your heads. I'm going to invite you to come to this altar in just a moment. You watching online, I want you to spend some time here talking to God also. Please do it. I want to pray for you real quick. I want to ask you a question. Are you living life like Jesus Christ is supreme? Have you let anger or fear take over your life? Have you let a sickness, are you treating a sickness like it's supreme? Are you facing some things right now you don't think God can overcome? You're making that thing supreme. Does your worship show that you believe Jesus Christ is supreme? Have you actually opened up your Bible and made it a part of your life? Have you done that? Do you need to change that? Make Him supreme. When was the last time you spent time in prayer and said, God, You're the authority. You lead me. You tell me what to do.
God, deal with us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.